We please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 10. Well, it is not of profit to me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, 14 years ago. Whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I know not, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable things said, which it is not allowed to men to utter. Of such a one I will boast, but of myself I will not boast, unless in my weaknesses. For if I shall desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think as to me above what he sees me to be, or whatever he may hear of me. And that I might not be exalted by the exceeding greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I might not be exalted. For this I thrice besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace suffices thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Christ may dwell upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. May we look to the Lord. Our Father, we are in thy presence. We pray that thou will remove any veil that may be upon our eyes, that we may behold thee with open face. We may see the glory of the Lord and be transformed from glory to glory according to his image by the Lord the Spirit. Lord, we do expect thee to do such a work in our midst this morning. We pray that thou will breathe upon thy word and make it living, new, and operative in each of our lives, that thou mayst be glorified. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We have been fellowshipping in this second letter to the Corinthians. And there we see a man. He is a man in Christ. A spiritual man. And this spiritual man is characterized by certain things. We mentioned that first of all, this man, a spiritual man, is a man with authority. It is not authority that he tries to claim or to assume, but it is an authority that is wrought into his life. In other words, spiritual authority is nothing but the measure of Christ in that person. And this authority is needed for the building up of the body of Christ. As Paul said, God has given him authority, not for the throwing down, but for the building up. We also have seen that this man, that spiritual man, has another characteristic, and that is, he is God's fool. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of carnal believers, such a man is a fool. He is considered by the world as being foolish. Why? Because he is not interested in his own interest. He is concerned with the interest of God in his people. So here you'll find the Apostle Paul said, he is jealous for the Corinthian believers with the jealousy of God. And because he was so jealous for them, for God's sake, he contended with them. And for that reason, he was disliked. He was criticized. He was opposed. But the jealousy of God filled his heart. He couldn't help it. He wanted to see these Corinthian believers as chaste virgins, espoused to Christ, that they would maintain their singleness of heart towards Christ instead of being led astray into that complicity that is of the world. And he is God's fool. Why? Because he is willing. In a sense, he volunteered. It is not something forced upon him, but he is willing to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ. He is to have fellowship with the suffering of Christ, to feel of that which is behind, of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the church. And this man is a fool because he is constrained by the love of Christ. He is willing to spend and to be utterly spent for those whom he loved, and yet the more he loved them, he is less loved. And yet he keeps on loving. Now, he is a fool. So, dear brothers and sisters, just remember that a spiritual man is characterized first with spiritual authority, second with the foolishness of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Brothers and sisters, how often we try to be wise, try to be clever, and yet we must remember that the foolishness of God, there is such a thing called the foolishness of God. And unless we are willing to take that foolishness, we will never be spiritual in the real sense. Now this morning we would like to see the third characteristic of a spiritual man. He is a man of vision. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said now he will come to this matter of visions and revelations. And yet you find when he is trying to talk about visions and revelations, he becomes most reluctant. In a sense, he is forced by the attitude of the Corinthians to speak of the visions and revelations that he has received. If he is not forced by the Corinthian believers, probably he will never mention what God has shown him in visions and revelations. Why? Because he said 14 years ago. He knows a man in Christ. And this man, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, he doesn't know. God knows. But this man was caught away into paradise. And he heard things that man should never utter. Tremendous revelations. But whether in the body or out of the body, he said he doesn't know. Only God knows. You know, dear brothers and sisters, if you're really given a vision or a revelation from above, you do not know whether you are in the body or out of the body. Sometimes it may seem as if it is physical. You really see something. And yet, it is so spiritual that you don't know whether you are in the body or you are out of the body. That is, you are in the spirit. You have no way to tell. And that's the reason why you find this man says he doesn't know. He only knows that he has given vision and revelations. But he cannot be sure whether he sees it in the body or out of the body. And when you receive a vision or a revelation, that is always the case. If you are so sure that you see it in the body, I wonder if it is a vision or a revelation. Why? Because most likely you are not in the spirit. And this man, he said, 14 years ago. You know, if we receive a little light, or a little vision, a little revelation, we see a little bit, probably the next moment, the whole world will know about it. Probably it will be the front page in the newspaper. Or it will be broadcast over the radio or in the television. We want everybody to know that we have received vision and revelation. Now, I do not mean it bad. Sometimes probably you think that God has given you so much. It is so tremendous. You would like to share with everybody. And that is good. And yet, on the other hand, sometimes you find that it is really because that vision and revelation has so elated you. And you really want everybody to know that you have seen it. And that is not too good. But here is a man who has received such tremendous visions and revelations. And he has never told it to anybody until 14 years later. And this is being forced. It is because the Corinthian believers will not accept Paul, will not accept his apostolic authority. So he is forced to tell them what revelation and vision God has given him 14 years ago. Students of the Bible are not able to pinpoint the exact occasion. They offer different explanations. Some say probably 14 years ago. Of course, it cannot refer to the vision that Paul received on the road to Damascus. You know, on the road to Damascus, Paul received a tremendous vision. But this cannot be referred to that time. It must happen sometimes later than that. Now, some people think that what Paul refers to is the time when he is in Arabia, in the desert. You remember that after he received that vision on the road to Damascus? After a short period in Damascus with the believers, he went away to Arabia. And there he spent about 3 years there, alone with God. And some people think that these experiences that he mentioned 14 years ago refer to that time. While he was alone with God, he was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught away to paradise. We don't know. Some people thought that it was not that time. It was the time when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching in the Galatian regions. And while they were preaching there, you remember once, when they were in Lystra, a man lame was healed, and the whole city was stirred. And the priest, heathen priests of Zeus, they came with garlands, they came with a bullock. They thought that gods have appeared in human form. So they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. And how Paul and Barnabas tore their garments, leaped into their midst, and tried to stop them and say, "This is what we come for, that you may be delivered from all these vanities." And they just hardly were able to stop them from doing that. But how fluid is human emotion. The next moment you'll find they turn against Paul. They stone him to death. They pull him out of the city and left him there. Only the believers stood in a circle over that dead body. And Paul got up. Now some people thought that Paul was really dead. He was stoned to death. But he was raised up miraculously by God. And when he was dead, he was caught up to the third heaven. And he was caught away to paradise. Now, it might have been that time. We do not know. And other people offer other explanations. But anyway, this is not important. The important thing is that 14 years ago, Paul had this experience. He was caught up to the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? Sometimes you hear people say seventh heaven, as if heaven has seven layers. But really, according to the Bible, you have third heaven. Why, if you have third heaven, you have second heaven and first heaven. So usually we will say the first heaven is where The air is. That is the first heaven, the clouds. The second heaven is where the stars are. And the third heaven is where the throne of God is set. God's throne is set in the third heaven. So Paul said, this man was caught up to the third heaven. Now that's a tremendous experience. He was not only caught up to the third heaven, he was also caught away to paradise. Now oftentimes we mix up these two places. We think that heaven is paradise, and paradise is heaven. But strictly speaking, this is not true. The third heaven is where God is where His throne is. But paradise is the place where the blessed dead go to rest and to wait for the time of resurrection. You remember on the cross that thief, that robber? At the last moment, he trusted in the Lord. He was only hoping that in the future, in the distant future, he couldn't then tell when, but in the distant future, the Lord will remember him. Maybe he was thinking of heaven. But the Lord said, today, you are to be with me in paradise. What does it mean? It means that because he had believed in the Lord Jesus, even at the last moment, therefore, after he died, after his spirit left his body, his spirit and soul will go to paradise, the place of the blessed dead, and to wait for the time of resurrection. No one can enter into heaven without a resurrection body. It is too bright. You cannot stand it. It is too pure. You need to be clothed with a resurrection body in order to go to heaven. When a person dies, those who are the Lord's, they will go to paradise. Those who are not, they will go to Hades. You remember that story that our Lord told of the rich man and Lazarus? Now that is not a parable. Because whenever the Bible speaks of a parable, it always said, it is a parable. But in that occasion, the Lord is unveiling something behind the scene. Something that no man, no living man has ever seen. But the Lord knows. So he just opened the veil a little bit and tells us the life afterwards. The world after a person died. And there he shows us there are two places. One place is called Hades. And the rich man was there. He was suffering. And Lazarus was resting in Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. And no one can cross over. There is a schism separating these two places. Some people think, and that is the traditional concept of Christianity, that after the Lord was risen from the dead, and when he ascended up to heaven, he took paradise to heaven. And he took all those who were in paradise to heaven. So the traditional concept is paradise, the place which was in underneath the earth, is now in heaven because Christ has taken paradise to heaven. But dear brothers and sisters, is paradise in heaven, or is it still underneath the earth? There is no scripture that tells us explicitly that at the ascension of our Lord Jesus, he has taken paradise to heaven. On the contrary, you will find that paradise is still underneath the earth. Why? Because one day, when the Lord shall gather his people, those that were dead in Christ Jesus shall be raised from the dead. And when they are raised from the dead, they are caught up to the air. Now, if they are already in heaven, they shall come down to the air. But the scripture says they are caught up to the air. And that's the reason I remember one brother says, I think it's Penton, he said, here you'll find the way that Paul put it. He said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up to the third heaven. And then he breaks it and said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knows. And he was caught away to paradise. Not caught up, caught away. He was caught away to paradise. In other words, Paul mentions these visions and revelations. He was not only in the third heaven, but he was in paradise too. Now, if that's the case, probably Paul was really stoned to death. And that's the reason why he was taken to paradise. It might be, we do not know. But anyway, you'll find that there is the third heaven experience, and there is the paradise experience. Paul was forbidden to tell us what he heard in paradise, because he heard things that could not be uttered. And because of that, he didn't tell, and we wouldn't know. And it's no sense of guessing. Don't be too curious about it. But he was not forbidden to tell us what he saw in the third heaven. Even though he did not mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And yet you find in other places in his writings, he did tell us what he saw in the third heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, what can you expect to see in the third heaven? Every time you find the heavens opened, and you see, what did you see? You find in the Bible invariably, when the heavens were opened, That is, the third heaven was open, and a vision was given. What? What did they see? What is in the third heaven? Of course, God. The throne of God is there. That is what you see. Of course, it is the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Of course, it is the man in glory. That's what you see in the third heaven. You may see the four living creatures. You may even see the 24 elders. You may even see myriads of angels. But these are secondaries. What you really see in the third heaven is only one. You see God, His throne. You see Christ. He is on the throne. You see the man in glory. That's what you see. What did Paul see on the road to Damascus? On the road to Damascus, the heavens were open to Paul. And he saw, he said, the righteous man, the righteous one. And who is the righteous one? The man in glory. He thought of Jesus of Nazareth as one to be persecuted, to be despised. And to his surprise, he saw that man in glory, in power, in honor. That's what Paul saw. What did Stephen saw when he was stoned to death? He saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing there, receiving him. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the third heaven vision? The vision of the third heaven is nothing but a revelation of God, a revelation of Christ, a revelation of the man in glory. There is a man in glory. And that man is our Lord Jesus. And because he is in glory, he guarantees that one day he will lead many sons into glory. This man in glory is a corporate man, is the new man that Paul talks about. It is Christ as the head and the church as his body. That will be the vision in the third heaven. And in a sense, is it connected with paradise? We do not know what he saw in paradise. Probably he met some of his acquaintances there. He saw Stephen there, no doubt. But anyway, we didn't know what he heard. But we do know who were there. We know what paradise means. That there you'll find those who are redeemed by the Lord. And those who are redeemed are resting, are waiting for the day of their glorification. For the day that they shall be put on, they shall put on a resurrection body, and they will join with the one in glory. They will be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we have such visions? And Paul said, I'm going to tell about visions and revelations. And here you'll find these are all in plural numbers. Not just vision singular, revelation singular, but visions plural and revelations plural. In other words, Paul is a man of vision. As you read his life, you will find that he has received visions and revelations from time to time, or maybe all the time. In other words, he is a man who lives under an open heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, how important it is that we live under an open heaven. Do you know that this is our inheritance? If Christ has not opened the new and living way for us, heaven will forever be closed to us. We will be living under a heaven of brass and of iron. There will be no rain and no dew. We will live in hunger and in thirst, of course, spiritually speaking. But thank God our Lord Jesus has opened a new and living way for us. To the holiest of all, the veil is rent. Therefore, it is our inheritance. It is our portion that we as believers should live under an open heaven. If heaven is closed upon us, something is wrong. If we are not able to see Christ, something is wrong. If we are not able to receive revelation, something is wrong. If we live by traditions, something is wrong. We should live under an open heaven. And visions of revelation should be our portions. It is not something spectacular, something strange. But it should be our daily food. And in the life of Paul, you'll find he receives revelation after revelation, starting from the road to Damascus. Now, before that time, he had no vision and revelation whatsoever. All he had was tradition, the best of traditions. But after starting from the road to Damascus, you'll find he began to receive revelations. He received vision on the road to Damascus. He saw the man in glory. And that man in glory challenged him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." And Paul had to surrender and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he was told to go to Damascus and to wait. But that was not the end of his vision. While he was fasting and praying during those 3 days, in a vision he saw a man coming to him, Ananias. And this man laid his hands upon him and opened his eyes. The revelation continued. In other words, he not only saw the head, Christ, the man in glory in heaven, but he also saw some parts of the body. Ananias represents that body of Christ in Damascus. And Saul was joined to that body. But that's not the end. You find when he was in Jerusalem, after he returned from the desert, he went to Jerusalem. And while he was praying, he was told in a vision, "Go away. The people here will not accept your testimony." Paul tried to argue and said, "Lord, they knew me. They knew my past. And because of such a tremendous change, certainly my testimony will have weight among them. God said, no. Go away. Don't stay here. Go to the nations. And sure enough, he had to go. He was sent away to Tarsus. And that's why some people said, 14 years ago, refer to that period when he was in Tarsus. But anyway, you'll find throughout his life, as you read, you'll find he had continued in these visions and revelations. Something happened in the church in Antioch. Some people from James, from Jerusalem, came and began to teach the people, saying they must be circumcised. They must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved and be perfect. And there was an argument. And you remember how the church in Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul back to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders there in order to decide about this matter. And yet Paul, in Galatians 2nd chapter, told us, he said he went to Jerusalem by revelation. It is not just the church in Antioch sent him there. Actually, he received revelation from God that he should go. So he went. You'll find his whole life was governed by revelation. And you also remember, during his second missionary trip, he was thinking of going to Asia, and God will not allow him. He was thinking of going to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Christ will not allow him. So he went straight until he came to Troas, to that seaport, and there was nowhere to go. And in a dream, in a vision, the Lord appeared to him. A Macedonian appeared to him and said, come over and help us. And the next morning, we all decided that we should go to Macedonia. That was the first time the gospel was preached from Asia to Europe. He was in Corinth. The opposition was great. He must be a little fearful. So you remember the Lord stood by him at night and said, fear not. I have many people here. Stay on. And Paul stayed on for a year and 6 months. When he was arrested in Jerusalem, the Lord again comforted him, standing by him and said, fear not. You will bear witness for me in Rome. See, and hope was given up. An angel of the Lord stood by him and said, fear not. You will stand before Caesar. So you find throughout the life of Paul, he is a man of vision and revelations. He is given visions and revelations to guide him, to strengthen him, to help him throughout his life. He lives under an open heaven. He is a man of vision. Dear brothers and sisters, is this true with us? It is not enough just to testify, said 14 years ago, you receive a vision or a revelation. But how about today? It is important that our whole life should live under an open heaven. There should be an opening of heaven to us, an unveiling of God's mind and His heart to us in a continuous and increasing way. Actually, there is no end to it. It's infinite. But are we living under an open heaven? Do we have visions and revelations? In Proverbs 29 verse 18, that famous verse said, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And some versions say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people disintegrate. How important it is that we have vision. Why? Because vision gives us direction. Vision strengthens us. Vision carries us through trials and testings. Vision unites us. Without vision, we are like sands. But vision will unite us into one. Without vision, we'll cast off restraint. In other words, everyone will do what he likes. There is no restraint, no discipline. Vision constrains us, restrains us, and builds us. We need vision. Brothers and sisters, what is vision? We are not talking about just something you see with your naked eyes. Now, sometimes God does condescend himself to our level and let us see something physically. But that is not the important thing. The important thing is a vision or a revelation is an unveiling of the heart and mind of God. There in God is a mystery, a secret. There in God is His purpose, His will. But God is willing to let His mind, His will, His secret known to us. And how? By revealing it through the Holy Spirit. And where He reveals His mind through the Holy Spirit to our spirit. There in our spirit we receive a vision. We see something. We see the spiritual reality. Not appearance. Even the vision that people, that a prophet see, you know, saw in the Old Testament. These are just appearances, impressions. These are not the real thing. The real thing is what's behind it. That's the real thing. But vision is that which God unveils Himself. And in our spirit, we see the reality, that eternal reality of God. Now that's a vision. And unless we see this, unless we see the eternal purpose of God, what God really desires, what He is after, what is He doing today and throughout the centuries? What does He want? Unless we see that vision, brothers and sisters, we will disintegrate. We'll go all to pieces. We will not be able to stand persecutions and trials. There will be no strength. We will be scattered to all four corners of the earth. It is vision that gave us strength and direction. But remember, when Paul stood before Agrippa, he said, oh, King Agrippa, that's what it is. I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you want to judge my life, if you want to judge what I did, that is the answer. I am not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And here you find, he summed up all the visions and revelations that he had received throughout his life into the heavenly vision. You know, brothers and sisters, when we talk about vision, You'll find people say, well, I have vision. Probably we all have some visions and revelations. As a matter of fact, if you have never received any revelation or vision, you are not the Lord's. How do you come to Christ? How do you become a believer? It is because Christ said, my Father who is in heaven has revealed him to you. It pleases God to reveal his Son in me. If there is no revelation, if there is no vision, we will never be saved. We will consider Jesus as the greatest man in the world, but we will never see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. There will be no living faith in him. So in a sense, all believers have once upon a time received a vision and a revelation. That's true. But that's the beginning, that's not the end. That tells us that our whole Christian life should be a life of vision. Should be a life under an open heaven. There is much more that we need to receive. And dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we hear people say, I do have a vision. Now what vision do you have? Oh, some people have a vision of world evangelism. They see the world evangelized. The whole world come to Christ. They got that vision. Thank God for that vision. And some may have a vision that everybody will be healed. God is the healer, mighty healer. And no one should left in sickness. Everybody should be healed. Thank God for that vision. Or even some people feel that every Christian should be prosperous and rich. The gospel of prosperity. And some say he has that vision. Oh, you don't need to drive Chevrolet, you can drive a Cadillac or a Lincoln. Continental. Or other people may have a vision. To open an orphanage. A vision to open a hospital. A vision to be a foreign missionary. Or a vision of this and a vision of that. Now thank God for all these visions. If they are true. Sometimes they are mirage. But sometimes they are visions. Coming from God. But dear brothers and sisters, do you know because we have visions of this and vision of that, instead of you find God's people united, you find their visions divided. Everyone thinks that his vision is the vision. Everyone thinks that this is the thing that God is doing. Instead of bringing God's people together, they divide. Why? I can only think of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you have a jigsaw puzzle. Here you'll find maybe 100 pieces or maybe 200 pieces. And all these pieces are in such odd shapes. And probably you pick up one piece. I pick up another piece. And you think, now what, that's it? That's it. But brothers and sisters, that's not it. That's only part of it. That piece in itself is meaningless. It looks strange. You cannot figure out what it is. Unless you put all these pieces together, then you see. You not only see the vision, but you see what part your peace plays in that vision. You know, the problem today with God's people is we have all these pieces and bits. We have this vision, this revelation, that revelation. And if they are from God, thank God for all these visions and revelations. Do not look down upon any of them. They are all important and necessary. But if you do not see the whole thing, brothers and sisters, it is meaningless. It does not serve God's purpose. It falls short of God's glory. For instance, world evangelism. Certainly we should preach the gospel to all the nations. Certainly God wants everyone to be saved and to know the truth, because it is not His heart to see anybody perish. Certainly we should go and preach the gospel and disciple the nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that He, Christ, has enjoined us. Certainly we should do that. But suppose all the people of the world are evangelized, are saved. Then what? Then what? Why God wants them saved? Why does God save you? Does He want to save you because He wants you to go to heaven and walk on the golden streets? Not street, street. Only one street. Is that all? Brothers and sisters, why does God want you to be saved? Why does God want the world to be evangelized? It is part of the heavenly vision. The man in glory. God has His eyes on the man in glory. God wants man. But that man is in glory. Today men are in shame and humiliation, in sin, and in curse, in death. But thank God there is a man in glory today. And this man in glory is to bring the man to glory. That is what God wants. God wants a new man. In that new man there is neither Jews nor Gentiles, neither Americans nor Chinese. In that new man, it is Christ, all and in all. And that is what God wants. That is the picture. And brothers and sisters, if God has given you a part to play, a piece, put it in. Fit in with other pieces. And then you'll find the whole thing will come out. A glorious picture. The man in glory. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, all these visions on revelations are the filling up of the vision. How blessed it is if you will be like Paul in the beginning, see the framework of that vision first. And then, as you go on with the Lord, you are being filled in with visions and revelations. That will save lots of trouble. But unfortunately, with many of God's people, all they see is bits and fragments. And they take these bits and fragments as the whole. Without seeing the overall vision of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Lord have mercy upon us. There is nothing more needed among God's people today than by the grace of God we will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the true and full knowledge of God, that we may know His eternal purpose. And knowing what the heavenly vision really is. And dear brothers and sisters, if you see this, then when the Lord begins to fill in, you know where this peace should stand. And every piece will be joined together and fit together. And that is what is meant by we are being fitted together and joined together, and everyone fulfill its part for the building up of the body of Christ in love. So a spiritual man is a man of vision. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou hast opened the way to heaven for us. There is no need for us to live under a closed heaven. We praise and thank Thee that this is our portion, an open heaven for us. O Lord, give us vision and revelation, that we may know Thee and know Thy Christ. We may know Thy will, Thy pleasure. We may see that man in Christ, that man in glory. O Lord, deliver us from taking a part as the whole, but teach us how to fit that part into the whole. Do guide and lead us. Yes. Have mercy upon us. Yes. As a people. Yes. Bless Thy people everywhere. Yes. Throughout this earth. Yes. Give Thy heavenly vision to Thy people. Yes. As the time is drawing near. Yes. Lord, we want Thee to have that which Thou art to get. Yes. And we want to give ourselves to Thee. Yes. For that purpose of Thine. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.